Well, we continue on in the subject of God's decree. And this first paragraph of the third chapter of our 1689 confession, paragraph one, is the definitive paragraph for all the rest that follow, which is why I'm spending quite a bit of time with it. Let me read it for you again. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass, and yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. I've been talking to you about the wisdom of God in relation to his decree. I did so last Sunday for that whole time. And today I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 11 and verses 33 to 36. I want to begin our time with showing you that God has decreed not only in regard to nations, to individual people, but rather to nations as well. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. I have talked about these things before, but I want to remind you of it because of the fact that we need to pray for the nation of Israel, first of all, to be saved, because it's prophetically talked about in Romans chapter 11 here. But I wanted to focus on the decree in relation to this so that we might have expectation. You see, the purpose of studying a subject like God's decree is to show us the certainty of God's plans, that God has most definite and certain plans that will be worked out in time and history in regard to the nations, and particularly beginning with the nation of Israel, which from the beginning has been an elect nation. And so let me read for you here Romans 11, 33 to 36. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So that it says here that there are depths and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God here. And I want you to take notice of the fact that this is set in the context, once again, of the conversion of the Jews in Romans chapter 11 here. Specifically, if you look at it from verse 25 on forward, the verses from chapter 11, verse 1 to about verse 15, are talking about how God has saved and elect people among the Jews down through history, and that has always been the case. And then what follows then is a very detailed description of what God did in 70 AD in breaking off the branches of the Jews from the church. Some of the branches were broken off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. The one olive tree that's talked about here in verse 16 and following. Verse 17 says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree," is talking about us Gentiles, "were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches." In other words, us Gentiles are not supposed to boast against the Jews as though God has cast them away forever, that he's not going to do anything with them in the future. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you, verse 18. So the root being talked about, of course, is the Jews and the apostles who were Jewish, and the Jewish church until the Gentiles came in, and God very definitely decreed this. This is what I'm trying to show to you. And then in verse 22 and following, it says, "Consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell." That is the Jews. "Severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness." He's talking to us Gentiles. "Otherwise you also will be cut off." Now that's saying something, isn't it? And I would remind you that we live in days where the church does not appear to be advancing among the nations all that much. Now it is advancing, and in some places it's advancing very much. In fact, in China and places in the Far East, it's advancing incredibly. And we need to rejoice in that. But in the United States of America, of all places, which really needs help from God, we aren't seeking that help as a nation in the way that we should. And that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible travesty, terrible shame to us as a nation, given our rich heritage of Christian blessing for many, many, many generations now. And then for us to repudiate God, as we've been doing in the past generation or two in this country, and then expecting God to continue to bless us, having repudiated him in the public square, as I was talking to you about last Sunday, we are fooling ourselves if we think that we aren't necessarily going to be dealt with very severely by God in the future. The United States of America being the lead in all of these things of what should be done in terms of preaching the gospel and living godly lives. So the apostle says here, "Otherwise you also will be cut off." And he says, they also, the Jews, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is by nature, verse 24, wild, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And then he goes on to talk about the actual conversion of the Jews, which was promised and prophesied in the prophets in many places, which I won't go into. But it says in verse 26, "The deliverer will come out of Zion, will turn ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." Notice the language here. This is decorative language. Declarative, decorative language. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, that is God choosing them as a nation and as individual people within that nation, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now that's how we ought to view the Jews. And we ought not to ignore Romans chapter 11, or God's decorative will in regard to the nation of Israel, which is stated right here plainly and categorically. He says here, for verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." That's decree. They are irrevocable. They cannot be taken back. They will not be taken back, is what he's saying. "For as you were once disobedient to God, and yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience." Wow, what incredible language. "Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy." That's really an amazing statement when you stop to think about it. Because what's being said here is that we ought to remember the mercy that's been shown to us in His having called us as Gentiles, unworthy sinners as we were, but even as a greater group He's talking about here, Gentiles and these other nations of the world. Out of all the nations, tribes and tongues and people, He's calling a people for His own possession. What a great thing that He has decreed that He is doing. But He's not leaving the Jews behind by any stretch of the imagination. For that's what's being talked about here in Romans 11. For God has committed them all, verse 32, to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, a lot of times we just take that out of its context. We don't see the context. But text without context, as one man has said, is pretext. And it's a good statement. We need to understand the mind of the Lord in terms of His decorative will here. And yet we don't, because it's a mystery, isn't it? Oh, it's a mystery. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, all elect Israel among the Jews, that is, and one great act yet coming in their conversion is what's being talked about there in the verses that follow. But anyway, I wanted to show you this in its context, to show you the decree of God in relation to nations. Because the conversion of the Jews, if I'm not mistaken, will be the beginning of the conversion of nations in a day to come. Egypt and Assyria, it says, in Isaiah chapter 19 will come. And many other nations will come. The nation that will not serve God will be destroyed, it says in Isaiah chapter 60, I believe. So great things are coming in historic fulfillment for the church of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to show you. And you and I, when we read of decorative language like this, we need to be expectant. We need to be expectant Christian people. That is, that we would pray for the conversion of the Jews. And secondly, that we would pray for the conversion of nations. Because the Lord knows that that's exactly what this old world is going to have to see for Christ's kingdom to conquer among the nations. And it will, but it won't do it without means. In other words, the means are you and me praying, the church praying, like Jonathan Edwards used to do with the concerts of prayer. And he wrote treatises about it, which we all ought to read and remember. Oh, these are great things we're talking about here. So I want to go on from there now to talk about, I don't want to labor that point, I wanted to use that as an introduction to what I'm going to talk about for the rest of our time here together. That is, secondly, God's decorative will concerning the righteous and the wicked. And I want you to turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 16, and verse 4. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. Who would like to read this for me? This amazing verse. Who's got it? David?
The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, the Lord's
God. Okay, this is a very problematic verse, I think, to many persons thinking about it. Which is why I chose it here today, because it is so problematic to so many people. Let me read a few other translations. The King James: the Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And New American Standard: the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. ESV: the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. American Standard Version: Jehovah hath made everything for its own end, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. I like that last translation very well. I think it's accurate to the text that we're thinking about here in terms of the decree. Now, we most certainly can agree, can't we, that God has made all things, and He's made all things for Himself. Nobody ought to argue that. God has created all things for His own glory, as we've been studying. He's made, but take notice of the fact that He's made it for Himself. And for thy pleasure they were created. All the creatures that God has made. I think it's a wonderful thing to think about, by the way. Just that the fact that God has made all things for Himself, it turns our attention immediately to God, away from men, and says, God, You are the great one, and You are the one who has made all things for Yourself. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to glory in that daily, praising and extolling our great God and King. But it's these words, made the wicked for the day of evil, that perplex us. Even the wicked for the day of evil, in many of these translations that I just read to you, the New King James, even for the day of doom, which is even more startling, if you will. And I think that it almost seems to us, doesn't it, as though God has somehow created people to destroy them. But that's not what is being said here. In fact, it's not the right way to view this verse or to think about God. We need to think about God in a better way, not to caricature Him in a way that I think John Wesley did, and when he preached against Whitfield back there in the late 1700s, and talked about the terrible decree of predestination, and there was division among Christians over that in those days. I think partly because of people not understanding this particular verse that we're looking at here. You see, you and I need to think about God not only in terms of His great love and His compassion and even His wisdom per se, but we need to think about Him as a God of justice. A God of justice. A God who does everything right. He does all things for Himself, but in doing that, He does everything right. There's not one thing that He doesn't do right or perfectly, as I've labored to show you over past weeks. So God does raise up men to fulfill His purposes. That's the end that we're looking at here in God's decree. God raises up men for His purposes, not only the righteous, but also the wicked. And what is His purpose? His purpose for the wicked, His purpose for the righteous is to save them. His purpose for the wicked is to get glory for Himself by enacting His justice upon them, because they will not repent of their sins. They will not turn to Him when He offers them mercy. And this is what I want to delve into with you here just for a few minutes. God's own purpose is to demonstrate His justice or His wrath upon them and their sins. By the way, men love their sins by nature. They love them, and they will cling to them with everything that's within them, unless God intervenes in their life. They will cling to their selfishness. They will cling to their foolishness. They will cling to their own view of life. And God in His decree, when He passes by them and does not save them, which He is well able to do, He does so for this reason, for the sake of His justice being demonstrated. He justly leaves them to themselves and their sins. You and I who are Christians, we always ought to thank God that God did not leave us to ourselves. If God had left me to my own heart, I'd be dead and in hell today. I'm quite convinced. Tremble when I think about it, of how awfully sinful I was before the Lord saved me. But when we think about the wisdom of God in choosing some persons unto eternal life and passing by others, that's what I'm trying to lead you into here now, justly leaving them to themselves and to their sins, He has this holy purpose that I'm trying to show to you. And it's that He might be glorified in both the righteous and the wicked. The righteous, those who He's shown mercy to, and the wicked, those who He's passed by. As Matthew Henry says concerning Proverbs 16:4, he said, God is the last end. All is of Him and from Him, and therefore all is to Him and for Him. He made all according to His will and for His praise. He designed to serve His own purposes by all His creatures, and He will not fail of His designs. All are His servants. The wicked, he is not glorified by, but He will be glorified upon. He makes no man wicked, but He made those who He foresaw would be wicked. He made them. Yet He made them because He knew how to get honor upon them. And the proof of that is found in these verses that are found in Romans chapter 9 and verses 10 to 24. If you'll turn with me over there, I'm just going to introduce this subject to you, and then next Sunday I'll amplify on it, Lord willing. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, and it says this, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of, notice the language, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That was God's purpose. As it is written, Jacob I have loved in the sense of salvation, but Esau I have hated in the sense I have passed by him. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, here's Paul's example here of this. For this very purpose, God says through Moses, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you, that is in Pharaoh, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And so it has been. And so it has been. Therefore he shows mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And we'll talk about hardening next Sunday. You'll say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? In other words, he's omnipotent. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God wanting, notice the language, what if God wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? This is our Proverbs 16 bore. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I'll call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And we'll end our study there for this morning, but we'll talk about these things more next Sunday, Lord willing. Father, we thank you for this study on your decree. We thank you that you have these incredible plans for all of human history and the saving of the righteous and justice upon the wicked and your plans being fulfilled in intricate detail because you have purposed it to be so. Dear God, help us to receive these truths. Help us to glory in them. Help it to be a means to an end in our lives of being more fervent in our witness to people around us, knowing that your plans are definite. But we are part of those plans, a means to the end of preaching the gospel and sharing the truth with our loved ones and with people around us. We pray that you would be glorified in us as a church and as individual people in it. In Jesus' name, amen.